So let's turn to John then and chapter 15. And we'll read again from verse 9. And verse 13 is one of the verses that we'll be focusing on this morning. So we'll read as far as verse 13 then, I think. So John 15 and verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in me, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If we read verse 13 again, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Last Sunday, we thought together about the statement that John makes in his first letter when he writes that God is love. We spent both services last Sunday reflecting on that statement that God is love. And what John does, do you remember in chapter 3 of his first letter, he says, what manner of love? And by doing that, John is inviting us to draw conclusions about the love of God. The word manner, it means what kind of, what type of, what is it like? But the word also means to be amazed at. So if you want something to rejoice in and be bowled over by, then John says, think about the love of God. So last Sunday, if you remember, we had a structure. We said, first of all, then, what manner of love is God when we say God is love? Then we asked, what are the objects of God's love? And we saw that God both loves the world and he loves the church and he loves us individually. And then last Sunday morning, we asked the question, how does God express his love? And we saw that God expresses his love in the person of his Son. Now, what I want us to do today, and again, both this morning and this evening, let's think about what it means when we say that Jesus loves us. And I want to do the same thing. I want to ask the same questions or use the same structure. What manner of love does Jesus have? What are the objects of his love? And how does he express his love? So the same three, if you like. We're thinking about manner and objects and expression. And then last Sunday night, we thought about the love of God, the Father. And we saw that God loves his Son, and we thought a little bit about that. Then last Sunday night, we talked about the fact that God loves his sons, Christian people. And then the third thing we did last Sunday, something I thought found rather extraordinary, and we then discussed it in our Monday meeting. We thought about how God loves his sons legitimately. God does not bring sons into the world whom God then abandons. God does not bring to birth a person to faith and then turn his back on them and have nothing to do with them. There are not sons of God wandering around the world, abandoned and forsaken, like they can be on a level of family and human experience. Everyone whom God brings to faith in Christ, God receives, takes responsibility for, and brings to glory. And that's what we were thinking about last Sunday night. So tonight we're going to do the same kind of thing. We're going to think about how the Son loves his Father. And we've just read that verse in John 14 where Jesus says, the Son loves the Father. And we'll think a little bit about that. But then we'll think about how the Son loves his brothers. And we've seen in recent weeks, Hebrews 2 verse 11, I think, that Jesus is not ashamed to be called our brother. So we'll think about the love that the Son of God has for his brothers. And we'll be using an Old Testament background for that. So let's turn then to John 15 and verse 13. And the verse reads, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, we'll base much of what we say on this verse. We'll roam around a little bit. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we thank you then that your very nature, character, however we understand it, is love. And we thank you for last Sunday when we thought about your love, and the object of your love is sinners. And we are those sinners. And Lord, you express your love in the giving of your Son so that you may turn sinners into sons. And Lord, what we thought about last Sunday is that you do not turn sinners into sons by doing things to us. Rather, our God, you do things for us. Lord, we are thinking this morning about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thinking about his love. So we ask that as we take this subject up today, both this morning and this evening, we may grow in our knowledge of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be amazed by it, and we want to be surprised by it, and we want to rejoice in it. So Lord, whatever condition we're in, however we've arrived this morning, whatever kind of week we've had, whatever's lying ahead of us, Lord, we ask you to help us to hear that Jesus Christ is the one who loves us. So we commend ourselves in his name to you. Amen. So do you remember that John, when he writes his epistle, he says that perfect love casts out fear. And if any of us are still fearing, what that means is that we are not perfect in love. Now, John simply is saying then that as we grow in our knowledge of love, this is God's love for us, then fear is driven out. Now, we could think a great deal about fear, what fear means. I think primarily the fear that John is talking about is spiritual fear. So many of us will have anxiety. Many of us get worried about all sorts of things, but that's not what John has in mind. He's talking about, and I don't think it seems to happen very much today, but he's talking about the thoughts that we sometimes have, such as, are we acceptable to God? Does he really love us? Will he really forgive my sins? On the day of judgment, can I really be bold? Can I really stand there and not expect to be condemned? So it's the spiritual fears that sometimes Christians experience that John has in mind. And he says that as we grow in knowledge, as our understanding of love reaches maturity, so spiritual fears are driven out from the minds and the hearts of Christians. So with that in mind then, let's turn to John 15. And in exactly the same way as we saw last Sunday, in our text, we are being invited to make a comparison. Now I'm sure you can see it for yourself in verse 13. Look at how the verse opens. Greater love has no one than this. So there's an invitation there then to do some measuring, to do some comparing, to sit and reflect and to look at one love and then another love and then perhaps even a third one and to weigh them up and to see which is the greatest love of them all. So just like he does in his first letter, here's John saying again to us, think about and reflect on, as Jesus invites you to do, the nature of love. So, what is the love of Jesus Christ like? And let me just say two things. Now, the second of these things has been a little bit of a revelation to me. And that may be more a reflection on me than anything else. So, when I say the second thing to you, you're all going to say, well, Neil, we knew that. What are you talking about? Of course. Well, if that's the case, then I rejoice for you. But the second thing has amazed me, and it's done so for weeks. So, what's the manner of the love of Jesus like? First thing to say, and it's a statement made by the Apostle Paul, and we may look at it again tonight, who knows. In Galatians 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, do you remember how the verse goes? In the Son of God who loved me. Now, the first thing I want to say, as we think about the love of Jesus Christ, it is the love of the Son of God. It's a divine love. It's a love that has no beginning, because the Son of God has no beginning. It's a love that has no ending, because the divine nature doesn't begin and doesn't end. As long as the Son of God is the Son of God, he has loved us. It's an eternal, infinite, divine, and holy love. The Son of God, says Paul, loves me. Now, there's not one here, I'm sure, who doesn't know that we are making a study of the Apostle Paul in our Bible studies. The Bible study stopped now for the summer, but we'll take it up again in September. And we spent a few weeks in Galatians. And Galatians is just one letter that is an outpouring of shock and anger by the Apostle Paul. He is deeply hurt when he writes Galatians. And he's hurt by those whom he's trusted and worked with. And it's especially Barnabas with whom Paul feels bitter disappointment when he writes the letter to the Galatians. It's an outpouring that is hot and furious. And in the midst of that, Paul has a moment where his thoughts settle and his heart is calm and everything stops. And he says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And so Paul is able to hold on to the fact that he has a Son of God who loves him eternally and unconditionally, unchangeably. Paul is held in an eternal love. And that holds him as he's so hurt by the events that give rise to Galatians. So, we are loved by the Son of God. But look at this second thing I want you to see, and turn your attention back to John 15 and verse 13. Look at the phrases, see the comparison, respond to the invitation of Jesus, and what do you find? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. What Jesus is talking about here, and we need to be very, very careful, but we must be equally amazed, is he's talking about human love. Greater love has no other human than this. And so what you see in this verse is the extent and the nature and the glory of the human love of Jesus Christ. It is love as a man for his fellow men. Now, perhaps you think that's okay, and I think it's okay, but I think it's more than okay. I think it's an absolutely astounding thing that when we say Jesus loves us, we are saying the Son of God loves us, and we are saying the man, Jesus Christ, loves us. In Christ, you see the highest and the greatest human love that the world has ever seen. It is the greatest demonstration of the love of one human being for another. And it's the love of Jesus, the man, that he draws attention to on the evening of which he will be betrayed and arrested and put on trial and sentenced to death. What he has asked his disciples to do is think about his love for them as a man. And so Jesus loves us as a human being, as the perfect man, as our fellow human being. And his love is greater than any other human love that has ever been known. That's what he's saying. So how do we proceed? We are loved by God, whose very nature is love. And we are loved by his Son. And the Son of God loves us. And the Son of God took on human nature. He was made flesh and blood. He lived among us. And as human nature, as a human person, he loves us with a love that is the greatest of human loves that has ever been seen. Do you see what John is inviting us to do? Greater love. So the word greater is the word in Greek megos. It means to be compared to others. It means to be amazed by. It means the highest expression. It means there is nothing better. This is the love that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this verse, we have greater love as no one than this. There's the comparison. No other one. No other human. So as we think about how he loves us, his love comes from a human heart that has experienced human life, that has known human struggle, that is engaged with human disappointment, that has known all the testings and the trials of human love, that knows all the weaknesses of human experience. He is someone who loves us with that heart. So he who is both God and man loves both as God and man, men and women. That's the manner or the nature of his love. Now, we could say much more, and I'm sure you can have your own thoughts too, but let's move on then, and let's think about the objects of his love. And just as we did last Sunday, we can see how John thinks about the nature of the objects of the love of Jesus. So if your Bibles are open, turn back to chapter 13. And as chapter 13 opens, we have John doing what he does very often in this gospel. John pauses. You can imagine him, can't you? He's an old man. This is possibly the last book to be written in the New Testament. So here's John now, very old, sitting there, and he's writing away his account of his time with Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Word. And every so often, John stops and he reflects. He gives you his thoughts about what he's about to tell you. And he does that in chapter 13. So from verse 1 down to verse 3 or 4, here's John now drawing his own conclusions about that night, that Thursday night. So verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, there's two things I want you to think about here. When we ask, who are the objects of Christ's love? Who does he love? And you can see in verse 1, he loved his own who were in the world. The love of God is for the world, for God so loved the world. There's a very deliberate connection between John 3, verse 16, and this verse, John 13, verse 1. So John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. John 13, verse 1, Jesus loved his own who were in the world. Now, do you see the connection? John 3:16 is an expression of the extent and the enormity of the love of God. Every human existence is encompassed in the love of God. Here is John saying that the Son of God, Jesus, he loves his own, and his own are in this world that God so loves. And the phrase in the world, it doesn't simply mean that here's John saying, well, those 11 of us in that room with him that night, we were the ones in the world, you know. We were the ones believing at the time. We were the ones there with him. There were a few other women, perhaps, but at that moment in time, we were the ones alive, kicking and screaming in the world, and Jesus loved us. He's not saying it from the point of view of time or even of location. He's making a statement about the experience of being in the world. What's it like to be in the world? This world that loves darkness rather than light. This world whose deeds are evil. This world who sought to overcome the Word of God, who rejected the Word of God, who loved itself. This world is where we are in, with its struggles and its battles and its defeats and its successes. Jesus loves his own who are in the world. It's a love that knows what it's like to live in the world. He's been in the world himself. He came to the world. He lived amongst us. He was tested in all points like we are. So when John is reflecting here, don't just think it's time, you know, whatever date this was, whatever day of the week it was. It's a reflection on the love that Jesus has. It's for his own. When his own are in the world, with all that that means, all its responsibilities and its challenges, it's a love that knows what it's like for those he loves to live in the world. And then look at the second part of this first verse. So, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now again, be careful with this word end. It's a word that you know. You've come across it many times in the Gospels. Paul is especially fond of this word. It's the word telos. So it means to perfection. It means to this final point, which is the accumulation of everything. So the end doesn't mean, oh, Jesus loves his own, those 11 men, and he kept loving them to the point where he died on the cross, to the end of his life. That's not what John is saying. John is talking about love. He loved his own. He loved them in the world, and he loved them to perfection. So the idea is this. In Christ, you see perfect human love. You see a human love that doesn't reach a limit. It doesn't reach a straining point. It doesn't reach a moment where it breaks. It's a love that continues and embraces and includes everything that is true about its object. So he loves his own, and whatever his own were like, and whatever his own would do, and whatever his own would say, and however his own would believe, and whatever the world would do to his own, he would love them. So the nature of the love is perfect. So think about what's going to happen. Peter will deny them, him. The disciples will scatter. And the love that Jesus has is a love that isn't stretched or damaged or tested by how these men will behave. His love is perfectly continuing towards his own, no matter what. So you and I are loved, let's remind ourselves now, by the Son of God. So it's an eternal love. We are loved by Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the human. We are loved with human love. It's the greatest human love that there has ever been. And we are loved by a love that is perfect. Whatever we do in the world, whatever happens to us in this world, his love cannot be put to the test. Cannot fail, doesn't give up, will not abandon. He will continue to love perfectly. That's the nature of his love. And when we use the word perfect or end, as we do here in John 13, verse 1, it also means the end or the result for us. Do you see the difference? So think of the love that Jesus has. It's perfect. It has no end. So he will continue to love. But when you love someone, you want the best for them. You want their well-being. The love of Jesus then continues until the end, our end, until everything is complete. So he will love you and me until his work is completed in us, until he brings us to glory, until he makes us into his image. It is a love that goes on loving until each of his own, each one of us, has achieved glory. The love itself is perfect, and its results is perfect. That's what John reflects on. And it seems to me, I don't know if you agree, that these opening verses of John 13, you could spend much time just thinking about these reflections of John. And Jesus knows that he's going to die. He knows he's going to return to his Father. And as John talks about the self-knowledge of Jesus, he thinks about his love. John isn't feeling sorry for Jesus. John isn't telling us we should all weep and wail at the fate of Jesus. As John reflects on the cross, John is reflecting on the nature of the love of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. So let's finish then by asking about how is the love of Christ expressed? How does he show us his love? And I guess two verses again. So keep one finger in John 15 and verse 13. And then let's look at that verse that we've quoted from, Galatians 2 and verse 20. We've quoted from it, you know it, I'm sure. But let's start there. Galatians 2, verse 20. Now, there's a lot in this verse to think about, but if we just ask, how does Jesus Christ express his love? Then you have it at the end of the verse. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God expresses his love for you and me by giving himself. Now, do you see the order that Paul has? Love comes first. He loved me. So it's an individual focus. He loved me. The love that the Son of God has is focused upon the individual Christian. And Paul is using the background of Jeremiah when he writes Galatians. He's thinking about that prophet who said, when I was formed in the womb, God knew me. When I was formed in the womb, God had plans for me. So here's Paul holding Jeremiah in mind and saying, the Son of God loved me. He loved me eternally. His focus of attention was on me. His purposes included me. His love reached out to me. So here's Paul reflecting on this eternal love, and then he says, that love expressed itself in giving himself for me. And so what Paul is referring to is the willingness of Christ to die on the cross for the ones he loves. Christ freely, he said, and gladly and voluntarily chose to go to the cross for me, to give himself, the Son of God, and all his glory and his majesty, to give up himself on my account. That's how he expressed his love. And so if you come back to John 15, you have the same idea in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So the same truth is expressed by John. Jesus expresses his love for you by laying down his life. So again, we are taken to the cross, and as we look at that cross, we see here is the expression of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in his love for me. Here is the expression of Jesus Christ, made flesh, human, laying down his life for me. It's the cross. And so what you have in both verses is, on the one hand, horror, the cross. You have curse and darkness and wrath and sin and death and hell. That's on the one hand. And then you have against that background, the expression of the cross as the place motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. Individually, for his friends, for those who were his own, who live in the world, he went for you to the cross. He took for you your sins, and he paid for you the price. He bore for you the wrath. That is how Jesus Christ expresses his love. The love of the Son of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the man, in one person, for us, seen at the cross. Well, let's pray.